Scripture reading today is from the Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And as Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and I will be continuing the Advent sermon series based on the classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Last week, we looked at how George Bailey's life, and our lives for that matter, don't go as planned often. Things come up, things change our plans, and we have these plans to do all these things, but then life kind of takes over, and it kind of takes on a life of its own. So life happens while we're busy making all these other plans. There are also things in life that can begin to control us. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, the biggest control freak in that movie is Mr. Potter. He is obsessed about controlling everything. And at one point early on in the movie, George Bailey's father makes the comment, he says, Potter is sick. He's sick in his mind. He's sick in his soul. He hates everybody that has anything that he can't have. So you sense that Mr. Potter, even though he has quite a bit, he has a lot of money, he has a lot of power, you sense that he's the type of person who will never actually find peace in his life because peace is elusive to him. Potter had everything in Bedford Falls except the building and loan. And the building and loan was helping many people get out of the rentals that Potter had. They started off with a little tract of land, built a couple of houses, and people moved into those houses. And they were paying a mortgage instead of paying rent to Mr. Potter. They were now owning their own homes, and life was much better for them. And soon, instead of a few houses, there are many houses there. And the people were able to get out of more of his rental properties and begin to start a life of their own that they sort of had a sense of control over. And they were able to move into those houses and experience the joy of having a home and things like that. So they were able to do that because of that building and loan and what George Bailey was doing there in that town. Now, George Bailey and Mr. Potter were competing against each other throughout that whole movie. They were in kind of this competition. There was an intense rivalry between George Bailey and Mr. Potter. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes a rivalry can kind of bring out the best in people. I looked at the schedule this week, and I noticed on Monday Night Football, it's the Cowboys against the Redskins. You can't get much more of a rivalry than the Cowboys against the Redskins. Now, some of you know I kind of like sports. When I was growing up, I had a hockey court set up in my house on one floor, and I set up a football game on the stairs going up to the second floor. So I had a hockey rink, I had a football court. And I remember on Thanksgiving Day, 1974, I was 10 years old. I took a break from playing all my games in the house and sat down for a nice Thanksgiving meal. And on that day was football. And in Wisconsin, I didn't watch the Green Bay Packers because they stunk in the 70s. I refused to watch them. I knew that at 10 years old that they were no good. But I knew that the Cowboys and Redskins were on, and that was a rivalry, and it was going to be a good game. So I took time out to watch the game, and I was glad that I did that. Now, how my parents had the patience to put up with my turning their house into a sporting venue, I have no idea, but they did that. They were patient with me, and I thanked them for that. But on that day, I sat down in front of the TV to watch the game. You know, it's season of Advent was approaching. Season of Advent is kind of about the second coming, the apocalypse, judgment, things of that nature. And the Cowboys had the doomsday defense. So how more judgment can you get there in that phrase, the doomsday defense? So the game did not let me down. It was a battle. Roger Staubach got knocked out of the game. He hit it. He got tackled. And if you remember old Texas Stadium, there wasn't much padding there in that field. And he hit his head, come to the sidelines. I pulled up the video this week. They had him with smelling salts. You know those things. You smell it and your head jerks back because it's powerful. His head wasn't moving. He was smelling it. There wasn't much going on up there after that hit. So out onto the field trots Clint Longley. I don't know who this guy was, but he brought him back in the game. He threw a famous pass with less than 30 seconds in the game, 50-yard pass to Drew Pearson to win the game. So it doesn't matter who the quarterbacks are. It doesn't matter, you know, what the players are doing on the field. The records, none of that matters. It is a rivalry, and it's going to be a good game, so it doesn't matter. So the rivalry that they had, George Bailey, Mr. Potter, did bring out the best in George Bailey. He did the right thing in those circumstances. And he knew that if Potter got his way and sort of won this competition that they were having, that not only would he lose, but the entire town would lose. And that was just simply a fact. So George was mindful of that. Now, in sports, what happens sometimes is they'll go scout the other team. And they'll watch the other team play and find out where their weaknesses are. And they'll exploit those weaknesses when the game time rolls around. They'll exploit those weaknesses against that team. So that's what Mr. Potter did. He knew George Bailey's weaknesses. He knew that his whole life he wanted to get out of Bedford Falls. He wanted to build things. He wanted to go to college. He wanted to see the world. He wanted to make his millions. He said he'd settle for $500,000 in cash. You know, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to get out of that town. So Mr. Potter invites him over for a meeting one day. And George sits down. And Mr. Potter says, "How much are you making, George?" He said, "I'm making $45 a week." Now, back in 1940, early 40s, that's probably all right. He's not going to become rich, but he's making a living, $45 a week. So that wasn't too bad. Well, Mr. Potter said, "I'm going to offer you $20,000 a year. And you can take business vacations to New York. You can take business vacations to Europe. You can have all of that." So Mr. Potter offered George what he had been dreaming of his entire life. He wanted to do the big things. He wanted to build buildings. He wanted to see the world. He wanted to make money. So he's presented with the possibility of having the biggest house in town. He could support his family. He could go on the trips that he wanted to go on. He had everything presented in front of him. All he had to do was sign the 3-year contract that Mr. Potter had there for him to sign. And for a minute, it looked like he was going to consider that and do that. But it wasn't much more than a minute that excitement went away, because George had eyes that could see, that could really see deep into people's souls, and he could see past the facade that Mr. Potter put up, and he could see into his soul, and he knew what Mr. Potter was up to. And he said to him, he said, you know, you're like a little spider spinning your web. So he wasn't buying the peace and the security that Potter had to offer. And he wasn't going to sell his soul to the devil for some short-term gain. And he wasn't going to compromise with evil. Because when you do that, it begins to shape you. And Mr. Potter is the potter in that town who shapes everything. He spins his web, he shapes people's lives, he shapes everything going on. And George Bailey was not going to allow himself to be shaped by this personification of evil named Mr. Potter. He wasn't going to allow him to shape his life in that way. When Jesus was tempted by the evil one, he was tempted by many of the same temptations. Why wait? Turn the stones here into bread. Why wait? Call the legions of angels down to help you. They're at your disposal. Why wait? Look at all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor. They're all yours for the taking. Just simply bow down and worship me. So we're all tempted by the evil one to find peace and security in what he has to offer. And the evil one, like Mr. Potter, knows us very well. He's done his scouting. He knows our weaknesses. We're tempted by things like money or power, drugs, alcohol, you name it. There's myriads of things that we are now tempted by these days. They're all around us each and every day. But we cannot allow those things to tempt us. Because once we're tempted like that, we will get caught up in that web. And once you're in that web, it is very difficult to get out of that web. It's easy to get into, difficult to get out of. And the Bible says that even Satan masquerades as light. The evil one will masquerade as something good, as something desirable. But in reality, it's a short-term gain. This movie was set in the early 1940s, and the world was plunged into a world war in the early 1940s. It started in 1939, it lasted until 1945. It was 74 years ago tomorrow that the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And the next day, December 8th, the United States declared war on Japan. And that was a difficult time for many people. They show that in the movie where they're running drives for rubber and metal, and it's all about the war effort. That's what they all focused on during that time. And no doubt they desired peace. That was one thing that people desired. But in those days, I think they grasped something better than we grasp today. They understood that peace could not be attained by compromising with evil. Peace can only be attained by standing against evil. And when one compromises with evil, evil can gain a foothold and begins to shape and mold us. So in that sense, like the scripture says, we are the clay. And as clay, we can easily be shaped. We can easily be molded. We have free will. We have choices to make each and every day. And these choices that we make begin to shape and to mold us each and every day. So the question is, who or what will we allow to shape and to mold us each and every day? When we allow God to shape our lives, he shapes and he molds us towards what is good. He doesn't mold us towards what is evil. God shapes us towards what is good. And when God shapes our lives change. We are transformed by God's love and his grace. And we are different after that. We go from being one way to another way. God shapes our lives for the good, for positive outcomes. And what we want to do is not always the best choice. what God wants us to do is going to be the better choice. It's just that we struggle sometimes between those choices. Things can appear good. Things can appear right to us. But we have to step back, and if we're allowing God to work in our lives, we can maybe see those things a bit more clearly. Kind of like George with Mr. Potter. It didn't take him long to see through the facade that Potter had up there, and what he was offering was not good. I like what the Apostle Paul says. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So when God shapes us, when he molds us, he pours into that vessel. He pours into us this joy and this peace that comes from believing. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a good thing. It shapes our lives. And it doesn't shape us towards negative and evil. It shapes us towards positive. So that we may abound by hope in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us hope to lead us forward into lives that are shaped towards the good. From ages past, no one has heard, no one has perceived, no eye has seen God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. We have to wait sometimes. We don't like waiting. We're not patient people anymore. I'm not patient. As patient as I should be a lot of times. You know, the microwave, it takes 1 minute to cook something. Now, well, that's just about 59 seconds too long, actually, you know. We don't like to wait. But the Bible says that sometimes we are to wait on the Lord. And that's difficult to do. Because during that time, we get impatient. And we want what we want. And those things that tempt us, we're tempted to not wait on the Lord because, well, he's not coming as quickly as I would like him to. So I'll go this route for a while until he gets here. And that's where we run into problems. So part of this peace that we search for comes through being patient, and that's difficult. But we are to wait on the Lord, and that's what this season is sort of building up to. It's a waiting on the Lord to come, but he does. And he comes into each and every one of our lives, and he comes into our lives now in the present, and he helps us and he guides us towards those things that he wants us to be. You know, we are, in a sense, becoming who we are intended to be. So we're always in that sense of becoming something. So we have to look for God's guidance in our lives and see where he's leading us, especially during this season, because he will not lead us astray. He'll give us peace. He'll give us hope. He'll give us joy. And ultimately, he'll give us the love that we need to see things through. So I encourage you during this season to be mindful of those things that are shaping you, that are maybe shaping your lives in not so good ways. And maybe step back from those things and allow God to begin to shape your lives where you can see those things clearly and not be deceived and not be dragged into things that shape our lives for not good purposes. Let God shape your life for positive things, for good things, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.